The following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.
So my focus today is going to be raising boys with intentionality. And my hope today is that you will, first of all, recognize that we all share very similar weaknesses, and that we are in a room full of brothers who will build each other up and who will not just support each other, but will live life with you. And I've experienced that more and more with this family. My wife has experienced that. As I look around this room, and the men that I am close to, and the men who I want to be close to, I am so encouraged. I'm going to be speaking from a father's perspective today, but I want you to recognize that I am still learning, always learning. Before I get started, I want the older gentleman to maybe raise your hand if you have young men or just men who have left the house to, you know, college, young families, professionals. Can we have a raise of hands who have men? Okay. Ken, let me ask you a question. If you could have done one thing that would be impactful either to you or your son while he was still living under your roof, what would that be?
I think the most important thing we did was we brought them to raise them in a Christian environment. Mm-hmm. We introduced them to the Lord. They both came to know the Lord. They're still very, they're both married, have their own families, and they're raising them the same way.
Thank you. Mr. Rubel, is there anything you would do differently with Josh while he was underneath her in retrospect?
Do I have to give that as a reply? But can I change the question?
Sure. Dave loves when I ask him these questions. He said, "Chris, why do you do this to me?" I know.
But I say, guys, let your sons see you serving Jesus.
Yeah.
Chris is doing right now.
Yeah.
Let them see that, so that what you tell them is validated by what you do.
Come on.
And that was critically important with my kids.
Can everybody turn to Ephesians 1:17? Through 18. It should be on the screen there. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. These are some of my greatest personal struggles as one who is called to father sons. I try to seek perfection in fatherhood. I look to others instead of Christ for wisdom. I compare myself to other fathers or great men of faith. I have an inability to be flexible. I'm too protective, and I create a bubble for my boys. So I'm going to speak to you from a position of lowliness because I don't have it figured out, and honestly, I don't get it. There's not a 7-step program. There's no formula. My two young men here sitting to your left. They're who they are today because of God's grace, and certainly not my doing. And it makes little sense to me as to why it is they turned out the way they did, because I was so rebellious growing up. And there's always that voice in the back of my head that says, there's no way you can have sons that follow the Lord, because you never did. You were rebellious. And that's something I battle. And it is a struggle for me. My mom asked me once, several years ago, how I'm the oldest of three boys. She said, how is it that you guys turned out the way that you did? And I heard what she was really saying. I heard what she was really saying. And I just smiled. And we were very rebellious in our own ways. And we caused consternation for my parents. And all three of us, we've repented to them. We've prayed together. We've really changed. My middle brother lives in New York. He's got five young children, and they're trying to adopt a sixth right now. Very godly man, very godly wife. They homeschool all of their kids. And he's a semi-Luddite, so he's a programmer, computer scientist, but they live this very kind of self-sustaining lifestyle, and all their kids wear Amish clothes. It's the weirdest thing, but it's fun. I mean, it's really kind of fun. And the parent, and my brother and sister-in-law, they don't ask them to. The kids just want to do that. It's really strange. Well, a lot of they live close to Pennsylvania, so a lot of their friends are Amish people, so they relate with them. My youngest brother, he's in Southern California. He's an elder of his church. He is the COO of Blue Letter Bible, and he's getting his master's in divinity. He's done many, many missions trips. So we've turned out. So that's why my mom asked that question. In the early 80s, my dad was radically changed and became a Christian. He was during the whole Jesus movement. He grew up in a broken home. He had a father and a mother, but his father was never there. His father was a traveling jazz musician, and he traveled all over the country to big bands. Big name big bands. And so he was raised by his mom. But this isn't something that was new to his family. This happened for generations and generations. So my dad broke that cycle when he became a believer and radically changed and put a focus on his family. But he didn't know how. It wasn't natural to him. So I just remember in middle school, my dad did not know how to give devotions. There wasn't a whole lot of discipleship. But I remember in middle school, he would have books and books all over the coffee tables and the tables and the floors. And these are Christian books. And he just grabbed as many Christian books as possible. He was reading the Bible constantly. And we were just like, well, what's going on? You know, we didn't understand really what was going on. And so both my parents were teachers, and we would take long trips in the summertime. Camping trips. We'd always go camping. We had no money. And so we camped in these, we just, it was wonderful. We loved it. And, but I'll never forget, our devotions would be Dr. Dobson. So Dad would stick in tapes of Dr. Dobson over and over and over again. And what I remember is both my parents were folk singers. I did not get any musical genes at all. Both my parents are folk singers, so in on the weekends they would always sing in pubs and my mom was called the singing mommy, you know, and they would sing at the campfires and invite people, and they would have service at campfires, every camping place we went to, and they would always attract people. Always. It was just, it was wonderful. But we, I lived in that kind of environment. It was very hippie. You know, we lived in a very hippie environment. Anyway, second chapter Acts, you guys remember that? And Petra was constantly playing. Keith Green, always. Keith Green, over. My dad records Keith Green over and over and over again. And I missed that tremendously. It's exactly what Dave Rubel was saying. And he didn't even know it. He was just filling our house. And then when we hit high school, the height of our rebellion, all three of us, my boys and I, my brothers and I, we really caused this pain to my parents. And my dad did something unique. When I was a junior in high school, he started fasting every Friday. He did that for years. He has not stopped. He has never missed a Friday. And I asked my dad one day, "Dad?" And in the way I asked him, it was I was a stinker. Because he drove me nuts. Because I said, "Dad, sometimes you embarrass us. We'll go to a restaurant on a Friday, and seriously, you can't just break your fast so you can enjoy dinner with us." And it bothered actually all three of us. He said, "Why do you do this? Why are you fasting?" And I'll never forget, he looks me in the eye and he says, "I'm fasting for my sons." So when my mom asked me, "How is it that you turned out the way you did?" I am so grateful for my father's measure of faith. And I am more grateful that God's grace honored that. My deepest fears on the journey of fatherhood that my good intentions to be the best father I can be drives my desire to raise my boys with gospel intentionality. But here's the problem. My personal fears are what truly drives my skewed and sinful motives in raising my sons. There's two kinds of fear that I face. It's a perceived fear, and it's the real fear, the true fear. One, the perceived fear is that I alienate my sons. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody sets out to alienate their sons. Nobody says, "Hey, I want to be a deadbeat dad." But we justify the workaholic. But I didn't want to be either of those. But that's not what I'm getting at right now. My perceived fear is that I deny them the richest experiences, that I don't shape their soul with the gospel or teach them how to be successful and have them carry on another generation of saints in the kingdom. What Seth said yesterday about the legacy of values. But here are my true fears, the real fears, and I have two of them. And maybe you can relate to one of them or both. My true fears are that I abandon who I am or once was, and that I'm inadequate for the job of being a father. From the moment of my son's birth, your son's birth, we have a new responsibility. We're up for the job. We try to convince ourselves that it's time to take the focus off of ourselves and put it on our little guys. But I am driven by these fears. For me, I try to resuscitate my old self for years to come, as well as question my manhood becoming insecure in my identity. And what is worse is if we lose our identity. And these are the unhealthy results. When this happens, we do one of two things, as our old self can dictate our thoughts and actions. Not can, but they do, and they will, if they haven't already. And for those of you who are new dads, or who are your wives are pregnant, please understand this. The unhealthy results, if we are driven by our old self, is that we will push our sons hard. We will have rigid rules. We will over-spiritualize, all in the name of wanting to have the best for our sons. That's one. Two, when I'm talking sons, you guys can really translate this to daughters as well. But I don't know what it is to have a daughter, so you guys will have to help me out on that. Two, when our identity is fading, we drown out inadequacies by numbing our senses or finding ways to distract ourselves. This is a danger. And this happens. So beware. Be very careful. When we are rigid with our sons, we become narcissistic parents. And I am the first to acknowledge that I am a narcissistic parent. My cockles go up if somebody says something negative about one of my boys, or which they haven't, but maybe the way that they played, or you know, what they're doing. You know, it just that's a narcissistic parent. Maybe your kid did not get on a team that you wanted them to, or you think they should, or you know, the list goes on. There's many things that can really make this happen. But the issue is that you want your sons to be you, or what you couldn't do. And there couldn't be anything worse for them, because your identity is not theirs. Their success is not contingent upon how well you keep them within your own parameters, which is often driven by your fears. When you numb your senses, on the other hand, we fall into the trap of apathy. Seth hinted upon this yesterday. And that's exactly where Satan wants us. Apathy is the destroyer of godly men. Satan does not want us to recognize or remember our inheritance, and that's why we opened up with Ephesians 1, 17 through 18. Three, we deal with the guilt of feeling we're not doing the right thing in raising our boys. As fathers, we dwell on the loss of what once was or what could be. In our feeling of inadequacy that surrounds this overwhelming responsibility to raise our boys. But let me give you a warning. These fears cause weariness and unrest in the soul, which can lead to destruction of relationships in your body. In talking about Israel, Isaiah says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it." Weariness will be dealt with in one of two ways: a flesh response, which causes more unrest, addictions, habits, obsessions. Why are we weary? Because we can't have what we once had. Fleshly freedom and a lost identity, feeling like we can't live up to the expectations. On the other hand, it can be dealt with a surrendered response, which is true freedom and rest. Many or all of you have experienced your soul at rest when you are surrendered to Christ. And why is that? Because when you come to Christ thirsty, in John 7:37, he says, "Drink, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." So why is this important to this discussion? I haven't even talked about raising boys yet. Because in fatherhood, God gently brings you to points of confrontation and consecration. Confrontation being exposing your old self, and consecration being yielding yourself to Him to strengthen your new nature and produce the character of His Son in you.
Come on.
You will not grow in your fatherhood over your sons unless you release what could have been and put on the greater promise of what is and what will be. And this promise is not of your own strength. If you go to verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 1, it goes on to say that, "And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might?" If we are sealed with a promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, then we have the strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Therefore, He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. You will not grow in your fatherhood over your sons unless you release what could have been and put on the greater promise of what is and what will be. And what is and what will be is that you have a glorious inheritance that should drive every thought, action, and conversation, and plan. It is called living life through the lens of the gospel. Trust me, I am speaking to myself right now. Raising boys, here's some lessons learned. Almost done. Three key points on how the gospel is presented and lived out. I've got two son-focused, and I've got one father-focused. Son, daughter, we'll say. Seizing opportunities, one. Capitalize on opportunities. And be disciplined in doing this. This is the secret sauce. Guarantee you. Be sensitive to the times of instruction. What I mean by that, we need to be sensitive to the times of instruction, which the Holy Spirit instructs us. But what I'm talking about specifically is being sensitive to the times of us needing to instruct our sons. Do not put off what the Holy Spirit is instructing you to tell your children right now. This is huge. Pray for your next actions, words, or honestly, when to say nothing. That is so hard for me. Waiting for my sons to start laughing at that. He has been so faithful in doing this with me. How many times have I come home exhausted? How many times at 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, I see something is wrong with one of my sons and I can just wait on it? Or I'll just kind of drift off to sleep praying. No. That is the exact time. Because you will have no words. I guarantee you. And you know this. You won't know what to say. You won't know how to comfort the tears. You won't know how to hit something head on. But every single time, and it's become a game for me, every single time I say, "Lord, I need you to give me the exact words." And in faith, I will take a step and say, "Isaac, Sam, let's have this conversation." And I kid you not, every single time, it just flows. And I'm like, "Jamie, I don't even remember what I said. But I knew that there was a comfort, a peace over my sons. I knew that there was an issue that was dealt with." Every single time, please take the opportunity. Seize that opportunity. Because, man, your identity is strong. And it is to instruct, to teach, to indoctrinate, to correct. But in all of this, be an encouragement and not a heavy burden to your sons. Seizing opportunity to instruct. Show them the tools they need to function well while here on earth. Getting to know many of you, you do this so well. You do this so well in the vocational arts, in the hunting and fishing, motocross. I am envious of the gifts that you have that I wish I could impart upon my sons. I love it. Absolutely love it. But I also want to encourage you to take it another step further. A few years ago, I wrote 101 life lessons for my boys. And it had everything to do with, and it's purely out of my own experiences. I did not get this from a book. And it's just something for you to think about. It had everything to do with follow through, communication, how to communicate, how to shake a hand. It's the little things, right, that we overlook and we just assume they're going to know. How to deal with confrontation. That's a huge one. Girls, levels of intimacy, pornography, masturbation. How to set goals. How to live in a humanistic world. All these things. You put your pen to paper and it'll just start flowing. Oh yeah, I guess I learned that lesson. I don't want my kids to go blind. No. Actually, Bob Reagan said that yesterday. Seizing opportunity to teach. Listen, there's a difference between teaching and instructing. So I just gave you seizing opportunity to instruct. This is teach. There's a difference. Giving and receiving instruction no more is teaching and learning than bricklaying is architecture. One is part of the other. And let me explain this. Teaching is not instruction. So an example, if you ask Daniel Ritchie, when he knows if one of his omnibus students knows an answer versus if they understand the breadth and depth of a concept. You guys see the difference between instructing and teaching? Okay, instruction is the tool to help your sons get to an answer or skill. Teaching is a process whereas you are imparting information that becomes a part of who they are and how they think. It's the shaping of their soul. Guys, give your sons intentional teaching in addition to the instruction. So getting back to the 101 life lessons, it's unique because I lived these things. Okay, I'm not getting them out of a book. I lived it. Yeah, they're in books, etc. And I'm sure there's better solutions. Okay, but I lived these things. So I'm passionate about them. So I'm able to impart this information to them. You can have a copy of this and it's fine. You know, I'd love to give you a copy of it, but it's not going to be the same if it came from, and if you can use a copy of it just to, as an example. Seizing opportunity to indoctrinate. Paul says, be good in your doctrine, be good in your life. Men, I want you to model your theology, period. This is your home. You are the priest. They need to see you praying, reading, serving, loving, forgiving, fasting, confessing, repenting. They need to see that. So critical. Some are disciplined in having devotion time with your children, but much less model spiritual disciplines. Are you worried about your sons running from the gospel or resenting you or the church? It's a fear. Balance your devotions with your sons on Sundays and position yourself where they can see you working out your salvation through study and meditation and serving on others. Put your Bible and doctrinal books on coffee tables, shelves, the floor, their bed. No. so they see that it's important to you. They need to see that it's important to you. They may not get it now. I did not get it with my father. In fact, it angered me. But I get it now. I get it when it matters. It's not showmanship. This is where you walk the walk. 5, seizing the opportunity to correct and encourage. I always put those two together. I never know if it's the right thing, but that's what I've been doing. I always put those two, correct and encourage, together. When you are required to show strength in admonishing, correcting, or rebuking your son, it must always follow with even more strength in love. Never ever give your sons the silent treatment or refuse them affection because of your temporary disappointment. Mm-hmm. The most significant way to model fatherly love to your son is to give a harsh rebuke. 1, observe, listen to their response. 2, explain why you responded the way that you did. 3, then embrace them and tell them that you love them. I thank you for the grace of God. You have unreal power, dads. Strength in correction, strength in love must go together. Seizing opportunity to give affection. That's the next one. The power of affection cannot be overemphasized. Your sons will learn to become teachable when they know they are safe and can be heard. Do not dismiss the power of touch or use of proximity. It is not the cultural norm. It is not the cultural norm to be affectionate with your sons. And I'm so passionate about this, I cannot even begin to tell you how this changes everything. I encourage you to hug them often. And listen, don't take this the wrong way, but don't be afraid to kiss them on the cheek. Even when they're older, I still kiss my dad. My dad still kisses me. I'm Italian, I get it. But guys, it makes a profound difference. Rub their back when they've worked hard. Let them lay across you when you're watching TV or talking. This is special sauce stuff. I still do this with my dad. But now I'm rubbing his back. And he lays across me. Amongst other things, with seizing the opportunity of affection, is that this will help them to not seek physical touch in unhealthy relationships or become promiscuous. And it also leads to a very healthy physical relationship with their future spouse, because they know what healthy touch is and they won't crave it anywhere else. 2, make room. This is another son focused. How much time do I have left? 5 minutes? Okay. Sorry. Your mission, men, should you choose or decide to accept it, Mr. Briggs, Mission Impossible, is to prepare the field of your son's soul for rain. Make room for a seed to take root in your boy's life. Cultivate the ground by giving freedom and space to grow, and refuse to be overly critical. Allow mistakes. Give time to issues that need to be processed. Failure is to be expected and embraced. Fear of our personal self-worth rears its ugly head when we try to manipulate our son's experiences. There's a term I came up with. It's called murder your darlings. And I love this because it really works. And I know I'm over, I'm sorry. I'm not going to give you the full example, but in coaching, I'll just say my love is wrestling and soccer. And my sons, they wanted nothing to do with it. And it just bothered me big time. That was my darling. And I was overly critical. And it showed. And maybe they didn't want to do it because I was overly critical. Or maybe they just didn't like it. I think it was because I was overly critical. Either way, it was my darling. And it wasn't theirs. So darlings are activities that tie your identity to your son. What are the darlings in your life that are unintentionally manipulating your son? Just think about that. Okay, something to ponder. 3, give them space to discover what they love to do and help them grow in that. Sammy was 6 years old. He decided to play baseball. I hated baseball my whole life. Couldn't stand it. And he played T-ball. I wanted to rip my eyeballs out. For 3 years, I moaned and groaned. 3 years, I fought it. I don't think he ever saw it, but
I think your time's over.
There's a silver lining to this story. 3 years. After the third year, third summer, I realized after the third summer that he loved baseball more than anything. It was that summer that he played on the travel team, this little guy, this little squirt named Nathan York. Never seen the kid before. Great little kid. And that's where I met Dave for the first time. It took me 3 years to respond to my son appropriately. I now love baseball because he does. This is what happens when you murder your darlings, you guys. You begin to discover things. It's still secondary to wrestling and soccer, but it's a I love it. Can I give a little plug to UBC playoff game on Wednesday? Okay. Please come, Legion Field. Time to be determined. Okay. So just do a self check, man. Take a litmus on how emotionally involved you get when your son is doing what you love. Ask yourself, how badly do you want him to succeed or be better than you? Provide a home where they can be heard without fear of disappointing you. Only you can make that change. And the last one, I'm going to rush through this one, but it is so important. Embrace sanctification. This is father focused. This is what it's all about. I walked into the kitchen the other day. My eye caught our son's growth chart on the wall. We mark it every 4 to 6 months. It's always fun. Sometimes month to month. But it's never fast enough. The boys always want to grow taller, faster. It's so much fun. Yet for Jamie and I, the greater joy was found and is found in moments that we see marks of inner growth of character and maturity in Isaac's and Sam's lives. Man, we are in process. Our God is understanding and patient. Following your new birth in Christ, justification, you started the lifelong process of sanctification in which God releases his divine power to dig up and put to death old roots and empowers new roots of your new nature to take hold. Brothers, you are being sanctified in your fatherhood. Embrace the sanctification that God is doing through you in raising your sons and daughters. You'll never be the perfect father, but continually define your weaknesses. But don't let your weaknesses define you as a dad. Stay focused and plod. Continually die to your self-willed soil and old nature. He responds when we express willingness to change and desire to grow. So I just want you to remember these things. You are free now. There should be no more fear of losing your identity because you have a new and greater one. There should be no more fear of feeling inadequate to be the perfect father because you already have a perfect father. And he, from the beginning of time, had created you specifically to raise your sons, and he will give you all the tools you need exactly when you need them. And lastly, Jeremiah expressed it this way. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought. It never fails to bear fruit. Thank you.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more sermons and information about Covenant Life Fellowship, please visit us at www.clfroseburg.com.